Hello and welcome once again. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com. And now we're going to be continuing our study on Ezekiel chapters 38 through 39. This will be part 2, verses 9 through 16. In this chapter, we have found that this prophecy in Ezekiel 38 is about or foretelling the coming of Satan against the New Testament churches. In fact, we have read that God took hold of Gog, who represents Satan, and has brought him up against the land, the mountains of Israel. And this is a picture of Satan himself coming up against the churches, beginning in May 21 of 1988. Well, let's begin our study in verse number 9. There we read, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee." In this verse, Yahweh is still addressing Gog, that is Satan, and he first says to Satan that thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Actually, the sentence, "and come like a storm," is not in the Hebrew, so it would best be translated like this: "Thou shalt ascend as a devastation or a destruction." In other words, God is telling Satan that when it is time for him to come against the churches, he will come up as a devastation or destruction to all the churches. And from our vantage point, we know that the way in which Satan devastated the churches was by overcoming them with false gospels, so close to the truth that they would deceive God's elect if that were possible. As we read in Matthew 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and great wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And again, we read in Mark chapter 13, verse 22, which is the parallel passage, "For false Christs and false prophets shall arise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." Now we read further that Yahweh not only says to Satan that thou shalt ascend as a devastation, but he further says to Satan, "Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee." Why does God say that Satan shalt be like a cloud to cover the land? In answer to this question, a cloud is often symbolic of judgment in the Bible. So in that Satan shall be like a cloud to cover the land, it simply means that Satan comes in judgment against the whole land. The land, of course, refers back to the mountains of Israel, which in this context refers to the New Testament churches of the church age. So this is simply revealing that Satan comes in judgment against all the New Testament churches, which we now know began on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical calendar, when Satan and all his bands, or combatants, made of false Christians from around the world, spiritually conquered the corporate church. God removed his hand of protection to the churches And then Satan entered in to be worshipped as if he were Christ himself, even to this day. And all the false Christians loved it that way, for they could openly carry on with all their false teachings and false gospels with no or very little opposition. Indeed, it appeared as if Satan had finally won. But as we now know, it only lasted for 23 years, and then Satan was spiritually vanquished on May 21 of 2011. Moving on to verse number 10 of Ezekiel chapter 38. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, and at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Let me read that one more time. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And here he's referring to Satan, that things will come into his mind on May 21 of 1988, and he shall think an evil thought. In this verse, we first read, thus saith the Lord God. The word here for God is actually the word Yahweh. So we can translate it like this. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh. Then the Lord says to Gog, that is Satan, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. A more literal translation would read like this. Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, and it shall come to pass in that day that things will come into your heart and you devise evil. This lets us know that on the very day in which Satan came against the churches, which was on May 21, 1988, evil thoughts came into his mind to devise evil. And just what evil did he devise? We will find an answer to this in the coming verses. But let's move on to verse number 11 of Ezekiel 38. There we read, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. This is what Satan shall say, that is. And thou, that is Satan, shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. First, in this verse, Satan says, he will go up to the land of unwalled villages. To go up to a land without walls literally means it is a land without protection or salvation from the enemy, because to a very great extent, whether a land or place had great walls determined whether it would be saved from the enemy or not. Great walls became synonymous with salvation if you had them, and with destruction if you did not have them. And herein lies the spiritual meaning of a wall. To have walls means that you have salvation, but to have no walls means that you are lacking in salvation. So as our verse says, all them dwelling without walls means that there was no salvation. We can see how walls are synonymous with salvation. For instance, in Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And again, we read in Jeremiah 15, for instance, verse 20. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So, to have walls are one and the same as having salvation. And to be without walls is one and the same with having no salvation. This could also be applied to bars and gates. Gates were made from metal bars, and they were, when closed, used to keep the enemy out, even as the walls. The gates and bars actually were an extension of the walls in order to seal off any entrance from enemies. Therefore, to be without walls, bars, and gates, as our verse says, is to be without salvation from the enemy. Our verse then reveals that when Satan was brought up by God to come against the churches on May 21 of 1988, Satan realized that there were no walls, bars, and gates to protect the churches any longer. That is, there was no more salvation in the churches. And this, we now know, was because on May 21, 1988, the Holy Spirit, who gives salvation, was removed from the churches as judgment against them. As we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work," that is, it works in the churches, "only he," that is the Holy Spirit, "who now letteth will let, until he," that is the Holy Spirit, "be taken out of the way," or removed from the churches. The mystery of iniquity in this verse then is Satan sowing tares, that is unsaved people, in the churches. And so this verse is saying that the Holy Spirit, which is he who now letteth in our verse, allowed Satan to work in the churches until he, the Holy Spirit, was taken out of the way, or until the Holy Spirit was taken out of the midst of the churches. There was a time, therefore, when the Holy Spirit was removed from all churches, and this meant that salvation could be found no more in any church. This took place on May 21, 1988, according to the biblical calendar. Now, this fact that the Holy Spirit was removed from the corporate church on the same day that Satan was brought up against the churches is what made Satan devise an evil scheme in his heart. He saw that the churches no longer had any protection because the Holy Spirit had departed out from their midst. So it came into his heart, it came into his mind to devise an evil scheme against them. He figured that he would go up into the churches now that the Holy Spirit had departed, and he would take a spoil and plunder the churches. We will read more about this in the next verse, but before we move on to the next verse, a question arises in regards to our present verse, namely, how can Satan say that he will go to them that are at rest and that dwell safely, when we are told that all of them are dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates? In other words, how can they be dwelling safely when they have no walls, bars, or gates to protect them? The answer is that the word here translated as safely in the phrase that they dwell safely can actually be translated as carelessly in some cases. So when the scripture says that they dwell safely, it actually would better be translated that they dwell carelessly. This makes more sense to the context because it would be more likely that the churches would be dwelling carelessly if they had no walls, bars, nor gates for protection. It also makes sense when we think about how the churches actually were on May 21, 1988. They had no idea that Satan had just taken them over and judgment had come upon them. No, it was a complete surprise to them. And we could say that the reason why it was a complete surprise to them is that they were dwelling carelessly. They were making and obeying their own doctrines and doing their own thing. They certainly weren't paying attention to the Word of God, or they would have known that judgment had come upon them on May 21, 1988. Rather, they were spiritually destroyed without most of them even knowing it, because they were dwelling carelessly, not safely. Therefore, our verse would better read like this. And thou shalt say, I will go up to a land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwell carelessly, not safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, because salvation had departed from them when the Holy Spirit was taken or removed from them on that day. Moving on to verse number 12 of Ezekiel 38, we read, to take a spoil and to take a prey, that is, this is the thought that came into Satan's mind, that he would go up to the unwalled villages without bars and gates and walls. He would go up to them for this reason, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. This verse continues with the reason as to why Satan devised a plan in his heart on May 21, 1988 to spiritually plunder the churches. It was, as our verse says, to take spoil and to take prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Now let's first look at the first part of this verse. It says, to take a spoil and to take a prey. In the Hebrew, it actually reads like this, to take a spoil of spoil and to take a prey of prey. This reveals that Satan had actually spoiled and taken a prey already in the churches before May 21, 1988. And now he was going to take spoil of spoil and prey of prey. And just how had Satan actually spoiled and taken prey in the churches? Well, if you will remember, he had been busy planting tares, that is, unsaved people, in the churches right from the beginning. So that by the time May 21, 1988 came around, the churches were already full of unsaved people, and much of the truth had already been trampled to the ground. So in this sense, Satan had already spoiled and taken a prey. But now, on May 21, 1988, he was going to take spoil from that spoil and prey from that prey. In other words, Satan would now be able to completely destroy the churches. It would be like the final blow that broke the camel's back. And this is exactly what Satan did on May 21, 1988. He completely broke the backbone of the church as the Holy Spirit removed himself from the midst of the church, and Satan, the false Christ, took his seat in the temple of God, the churches, being worshipped as if he were God. Now it is interesting to contemplate what the spoil and the prey was that Satan obtained when he conquered the churches. Normally, the spoil and the prey that a conquering army would receive would be all the valuables, like the that the defeated army had, such as their food, their clothing, jewelry, armor, weapons, any gold and silver, slaves, and the like. But what was it that Satan obtained by conquering the churches? First of all, he began to receive instant worship from about 2,000 people in all the churches worldwide. They, of course, believed that they were worshiping Christ, but now that Satan was seated in the churches, they were actually worshiping Satan, the false Christ, without even knowing it. Furthermore, by gaining rulership in all the churches worldwide, Satan obtained a platform by which he could deceive the whole world into thinking that he was God as he evangelized the world with his false gospels, which often featured signs and wonders to cause the people to marvel at his apparent greatness. Indeed, with Satan having conquered the churches, it was now as if he was God, and he loved it that way. He must have somehow thought in his depraved and deceived mind that he was the Almighty, and he was due worship from everyone. But fortunately, as we had learned in our previous study of verse 8 of Ezekiel 38, but it, that is the mountains of Israel, that is the elect, is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Yes, even though Satan was permitted to take over the churches, the Lord had set apart a remnant of people for himself who were in the churches, and they would be kept safe. For they would be brought out from the churches to worship the Lord in their own spiritual land, as they have been doing so to this day. Now Gog, that is Satan, not only devised in his heart to take a spoil and to take a prey on May 21, 1988, but we are told that he devised to turn his hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. The desolate places refer to all the churches in which the Holy Spirit was removed from on May 21 of 1988. It was this removal of the Holy Spirit, that is God, from the churches that made all the churches spiritually desolate places. But nevertheless, the churches were still inhabited by people. Hence, the churches were desolate places that are now inhabited. In fact, the churches had grown in numbers at phenomenal rates due to the gospel having been greatly watered down into gospels that were pleasing to the masses. This was in fulfillment to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, where we read, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap together themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." So, on May 21, 1988, all the churches had become desolate places, but with inhabitants. And Satan turned his hand, which is a figure of speech, to mean that he turned his will against the churches. Next, we are told that Satan's plan was to turn his hand upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. These people, of course, refer to the people in the churches, just as the desolate places that are now inhabited also referred to the churches. They are the people that are gathered out of the nations. Indeed, as the gospel message was sent out into the world during the church age, peoples from all the various nations would respond and become a part of the church. This is how the churches worldwide became populated. But it was now on May 21, 1988, that Satan's plan was to turn his will against these people who were gathered out of the nations. You can click on the link, "Why Leave All Churches," to find out why you should, if you haven't by now, certainly be not in any church. Finally, we read that these people in this verse who were gathered out of the nations, namely all the people of the churches, have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Spiritually speaking, that they had gotten cattle means they had gotten followers. The cattle represent people. And these are followers that came about through their evangelistic efforts. And that they had gotten goods means they had gotten spiritual riches from the gospel of eternal life. Indeed, these church people, up and until May 21 of 1988, had been blessed by God. But now, on May 21 of 1988, Satan devised to turn his hand, his will, against them. Moving on to verse 13 of Revelation, I should say, of Ezekiel 38. This is verse 13 of Ezekiel 38. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? In this verse we read of Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. Now Sheba and Dedan were both great-great-grandsons of Noah, great-grandsons of Ham, grandsons to Cush, and sons of Ramah. While Tarshish was the great-grandson of Noah, the grandson of Japheth, and the son of Javan. Now, I didn't just learn that from anywhere. I learned that from the Bible in Genesis chapter 10, where we read, starting in verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan, and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer were Eskenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And the sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Sabteca. And the sons of Ramah were Sheba and Dedan. From those verses 1 through 7 of Genesis 10, we learn where these people, Sheba and Dedan, had descended from, and Tarshish. Now we read in verse 5, we read that by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. From this we can surmise that Sheba, Dedan, and Tarshish became the progenitors to regions of people named after their names. So Sheba became a region of people descended from Sheba, and Dedan became a region of people descended from Dedan, and Tarshish became a region of people descended from Tarshish. In fact, Sheba and Dedan became settlements along the southern and northern portions of the Red Sea in Arabia, respectively. And you can see this by clicking on map 1 and map 2. And Tarshish was the thought was thought to become a region touching the very northeast sector of the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see this by clicking on the map 1. Each of these settlements was a type of the peoples of the world who would come up against the churches over 2,500 years later on May 21, 1988. And since many of the unsaved peoples of the world were already in the churches by the time May 21, 1988 came around, for Satan had previously planted tares that his unsaved people in the churches from all over the world for hundreds of years. Spiritually speaking, Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish each represent the false Christians from the peoples of the world who would take over and be in the churches by May 21, 1988. They're called merchants in the case of Tarshish because they would be those who are merchandising their gospel through the churches to the world, even as the merchants of Tarshish, which was located on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, merchandised literal goods to the world by ships. But this is not to say that Sheba and Dedan were not merchants, for they are also described as merchants in the following passages. Ezekiel 27, verse 22. The merchants of Sheba and Ramah, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. And Ezekiel 27, verse 20. Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. So we can describe Sheba and Dedan as well as Tarshish as all merchants. They are all a type of the false Christians who had come to take over and occupy the churches by May 21, 1988, and who would have been involved in the merchandising of their gospels through the churches to the world. Now we read about the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. What here do the young lions refer to? Well, since the young lions are referring to those who are of Tarshish, and Tarshish typifies the world, we can know that the young lions typify those of the world who came up to spiritually devour the churches leading up to and beginning on May 21, 1988. Therefore, the young lions are the false Christians who infiltrated the churches with all their false teachings and gospels. They are referred to as lions because they came to devour the churches like a lion. We read of a type of this in Jeremiah chapter 2, where we read in verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Yes, these young lions came with gospels so close to the truth that they could deceive God's elect, if that were possible, as we have read before in Matthew 24, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And again in Mark 13 we read, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders, to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. These false Christs, that is, false words of God, these false Christs aren't really in particularly referring to like people who say or who are saying they're Christ, but these false Christs are groups of words. Because Christ is the Word of God, false Christs would be the false words of God. So these false Christs and false prophets came believing that they were receiving messages from God in tongues, dreams, visions, prophecy, words of knowledge, and some of them even deceived the world by supposedly healing people. making people fall backward by touching them, or, believe it or not, by throwing the Holy Spirit at them and knocking them down. They would say that they had received a message from the Lord as if they had some special relationship with God, when, in truth, the only relationship they ever had was with Satan, the false Christ. Nevertheless, the world ran after these false gospels, and still do, because they are an evil generation. For it is an evil generation that seeks for such signs, as Christ taught in Luke 11:29. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. What Christ meant was that the only sign that he would give the people in his death, burial, and resurrection, to which Jonah's brush with death and apparent resurrection in the belly of the whale pictured. So the true gospel is not focused upon signs and wonders, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, apart from which no person could ever be saved. Now, returning to our verse, we read, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that is to say unto Satan, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy companies to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? In this verse, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, which we learned refers to those who infiltrated the churches in the latter years leading up to and beginning on May 21, 1988, shall say unto Gog, that is to Satan, on May 21, 1988, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? But why would such questions be asked to Satan by those who had already, to a great extent, infiltrated the churches as tares, that is, as unsaved people, and who virtually already destroyed the churches by May 21, 1988? Well, because they are wondering what Satan has now come to do, since that the churches were already, for the most part, spoiled. So the ones who already spoiled the churches for him ask him, art thou come to take a spoil? Actually, the verse can literally be translated, art thou come to take a spoil of spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey of prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a spoil of great spoil? By asking these questions, it is being made clear that the churches were virtually already spoiled or destroyed leading up to May 21, 1988. All that Satan now had to do was to take up his seat in the temple, that is, in the churches, with virtually no struggle whatsoever, because the Holy Spirit had been removed from the churches, in order that Satan could come in as the false Christ to bring judgment against them all. Yes, the churches were greatly spoiled before and leading up to May 21, 1988 by Satan having planted tares, that is, unsaved people, in the churches throughout the previous centuries. But on May 21, 1988, Satan took spoil of spoil by becoming ruler over all the churches, having finally reached the apex of his lust. Now let's contemplate what spoil Satan had obtained on May 21, 1988. First of all, Satan took the place of Christ as the Antichrist or false Christ in all the churches. And I encourage you to click on the link, Who is the Antichrist, to see who really is the Antichrist. So first of all, Satan took the place of Christ as the Antichrist, or false Christ in all the churches. This means he became king and God over all the peoples in the churches, and they worshiped him as if he were God. Second of all, his rulership in the churches gave him a platform for spreading his false gospels by recruiting even more worshipers and people subservient to him. These false gospels were very successful because they featured signs and wonders and easy believism with supposed direct messages from God, which catered to the sinful lusts of the people in wanting to experience signs and wonders before they would believe. Many were deceived and became a part of the churches to worship their false Christ, Satan, without even knowing it. The true believers, on the other hand, were silenced by not being allowed to proclaim the Word of God in the churches. I think of Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17. And he, Satan, causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This passage reveals that no man could buy or sell, that is, teach or proclaim the Word of God. We can show that that's what buy or sell means. No one could teach or proclaim the Word of God in the churches unless he bore the spiritual mark of the beast, Satan. And in time, the true believers were forced to leave the churches, and they also soon became aware of the Lord's command to depart out from the churches. Click on the link to see why leave all churches. In obedience to the Lord's command, the elect all departed out of the churches, and in obedience remain out of the churches even to this day. Those who are staying in the churches are simply tares bundled for the fire, which fire spiritually began on May 21, 2011, and will end on the last day with a literal fire to completely annihilate all the chaff. We read in 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." We're now on verse 14 of Ezekiel 38. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 38. There we read, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it?" In this verse, Yahweh first says to Ezekiel, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog," that is, say unto Satan. From these first few words, we must ask why it is that Yahweh says to Ezekiel, "Therefore." In other words, therefore, because of what? Well, therefore, because I, Yahweh, have just told you, Satan, in advance, therefore, because I, Yahweh, have just told you, that is Satan, in advance, that you will come up against the churches in the latter years, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, that is unto Satan, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? The answer is, of course, Satan will know it, because he was told in advance that he would know it by God himself. Yes, when May 21, 1988 came, Satan knew it. For on that day, he was released from his bondage to not be able to frustrate God's plan to save his elect through the churches, so that now, having been freed from bondage, he could keep the elect from being saved in the churches. Also at this time, the Holy Spirit removed himself from the churches so that Satan was able to enter the churches as the Antichrist, the false Christ, to rule the churches by his deception as judgment against them. Now let's look a little more closely at the sentence in this verse that says, "In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely," actually the word translated as safely can also be translated as carelessly, depending on the context. And since the context in that day, which refers to May 21, 1988, when Satan was loosed and the protection of the churches by the Holy Spirit was removed from their midst, it is difficult to think that the churches were then dwelling safely. No, rather, it would be better to translate the word safely as carelessly, as we did back in verse 11. So our verse would read like this. "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwelleth carelessly, shalt thou not know it?" This reveals to us that when Satan sees that the churches are dwelling carelessly, that is, they have no longer any protection from God by the Holy Spirit, so that all Satan sees is really how unfaithful the churches have become and how they've been, then Satan will know that it is time for him to come against the churches as a cloud to cover the land. We read in Proverbs 1:33, "But whosoever hearkeneth unto me," that is, unto God, "shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." But the churches would not hearken unto Yahweh, so they did not dwell safely and were not quiet from the fear of evil. No, on May 21 of 1988, the churches were dwelling carelessly as they held many false doctrines, and they would not hearken unto the Lord, though he sent his prophets to them for many, many, many years, over and over and over again. So the Lord brought up Satan as to spiritually destroy the churches because they would not listen, and destroy, and he did, with all his false gospels and teachings, even right till this day. Now we move on to verse 15 of Ezekiel 38. This is verse 15. Now, in talking about Gog, or Satan, that is, we read, "And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." Here, Gog, that is Satan, is told that he shall come from his place out of the north parts. The north in the Bible is symbolic of the place where the enemy comes from, as we read of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of Satan who came up against the churches, coming from the north parts when he came up against Judah and Jerusalem to destroy them in 587 BC. We read in Jeremiah 25, verse 9, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and perpetual desolations." And again we read in Jeremiah 50, verse 3, "For out of the north There cometh up a nation against her, that is Jerusalem, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. And we read in Jeremiah 1, verse 14, Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And in verse 15 of Jeremiah 1, For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. So Gog, that is Satan, comes from the north because he is the enemy who came against the churches in the latter years, even as the Babylonians came against Judah in 587 B.C. The north parts are symbolic of that place where Satan comes from. And since Satan's place in this life is with the world or in the world, the place where he comes from is from this world, which we learned in an earlier study is symbolized by Magog, which was a region originally north of Israel. So we can see why Satan is spoken of as coming from the north parts. It is because the north parts are Magog, which is symbolic of all the nations of the world. This is where Satan comes from and what he has ruled over. Next, our verse says that Satan not only comes out of the north parts, that is out of the world, but he comes with many people, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now, in that all of them are riding horses simply means that they come in battle. Horses in the Bible are very often correlated with battle. And so in that they're riding horses means they're coming in battle. And we are told that they are a great company and a mighty army. So all these people who come with Satan in battle against the churches are a great company of people, a mighty army. Spiritually, they come looking just like the elect, as a matter of fact. They come with doctrine so close to the truth that they could deceive the elect if that were possible. And they have the power to do certain miracles to verify their false gospels if they were true. And to cater to the lusts of unsaved people who seek for signs. Yes, they come to deceive the churches and the whole world into following gospels that cannot save. Indeed, they are spiritually a mighty army. Finally, the last verse that we will cover is verse 16 of Ezekiel 38. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 38. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. In this verse we read, And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. My people of Israel, of course, is not referring to Old Testament Israel because they were cut off from being God's people at the cross when the veil of the temple was rent in two, which signified that God no longer recognized them as his people. Instead, my people of Israel here refers to the New Testament churches in the latter days, notice, which were the outward representation of the eternal Israel, the elect who dwell in them. Now we are told that thou, Satan, shalt come up against my people of Israel, that is the New Testament churches, as a cloud to cover the land. This mirrors what we already said in what was already said in verse 9, namely that thou, Satan, shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. The idea of Satan being as a cloud is simply teaching as we said before, that he is coming in judgment, since a cloud symbolizes judgment. And the idea that this cloud covers the land means that this judgment is against the whole land, which is all the churches. Judgment is not just against some of the churches, but it is against all of the churches, for the cloud covers the land. Next, we find that this judgment brought on the churches by Satan shall be in the latter days. Why, of course. This makes it clear that the focal point of Ezekiel 38 is on the spiritual destruction of the New Testament churches, or New Testament Israel, which was in the latter days, and not primarily on the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC, which was not in the latter days. Nevertheless, the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians was a type of what would happen to the churches. For instance, in speaking about God's judgment on Jerusalem and on her false prophets, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23, verse 20, "The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly." Here God says, "In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly." Because the judgment that Jeremiah was foretelling, which would come upon God's Old Testament people, was a type of the judgment which would come upon God's New Testament people, the churches. So although Jeremiah was foretelling the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem and her prophets by the Babylonians in 587 BC, he was also at the same time foretelling the judgment of God on the New Testament churches, which would take place about 2,500 years later, on May 21, 1988. Oh, the manifold or the multi-layered wisdom of God. Who can know it? But we have learned a great deal in these last days, as the Lord has opened up so much of His truth to us. We are so blessed, and we should be so thankful that we can know such things as these. Back in those days, they would have no idea what this verse was talking about, what the verse in Ezekiel 38 was talking about. But now we can see clearly. Praise God. As He says, He'll give us the Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. As we keep studying, as we keep seeking, as we follow the right principle for studying the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture, a line upon line, here a little, there a little. As we do that, comparing Scripture and Scripture, to come to truth, He promises He'll guide us to truth, and boy, He has guided us to a lot of truth in these last number of years. But let's return to our verse now, where we read, "And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Here, Yahweh is saying that He will bring Satan against the churches, so that the heathen may know Him when He shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now, how is it that by bringing Satan against the churches, that the heathen might know Yahweh when He shall be sanctified in Satan before their eyes? Well, remember that when Satan came up against the churches, it was only about 6 years later, when the latter rain began and the gospel began to go out to the whole world outside of the churches only. Many of the heathen, that is unsaved people outside of the churches, were saved as a result. So first, Satan came up against the churches to spiritually destroy them because of their rebellion, through which God was sanctified, that is, set apart as the holy and righteous judge. But it was because of the rebellion of the churches that the Lord turned away from the churches and then sent the gospel out into the whole world apart from the churches. And as a result, many of the heathen were saved during the latter reign from September 7 of 1994 to May 21 of 2011. To put it another way, the Lord brought judgment against and removed salvation from the midst of his churches due to their rebelliousness of not listening to and obeying his word, and this caused him to turn away from the churches and to send out the gospel apart from the churches into the whole world, which resulted in the salvation of many of the heathen. In this way, the bringing of Satan against the churches resulted in the salvation of many, as the Lord was sanctified, that is, set apart, as holy before their eyes, indeed, as the holy and righteous judge. Now let's stop there and end with this. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.